May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. The words of Matthew Skinner, who is a biblical scholar and a lecturer at Luther Seminary in St. Paul in Minnesota. He says, as we journey soon into the beginnings of the post-Labor Day autumn, what will it mean to deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow Jesus? More certainly than giving up a few things, more than suffering as part of the human condition, more than moving forward on new paths, peering into autumn's transitions, we belong to one another. We have been following the storyline in Matthew's Gospel, which has recounted to us that period of Jesus' ministry where he is walking about in the Galilean countryside, preaching and teaching and healing. And he has had very significant experience when he crosses into the Gentile territory of Tyre and Sidon. And it's a reminder that for most of us in our own spiritual lives, the powerful encounter with God is very often on the borderland. And we had last week about Peter's great confession of faith, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we talked a little bit last time about how it's difficult to cognitively understand what that means, but intuitively, like Peter, intuitively, we grasp it. And today, despite Peter's bold assertion, we catch a glimpse of what that means for Peter. He is shocked and scandalized by what Jesus is telling them. This is the midpoint in Jesus' ministry. It's as if he's been wandering around the wastes of Wyoming, preaching and teaching and healing. And now he sets his face on the road to Washington, D.C., From this point on in the Gospel, Jesus faces the journey to Jerusalem. And here today, he's giving his disciples a prequel of what that will involve. And because of the way Peter sees the world, because of the way his mind has been formed by the culture in which he has been raised, he is scandalized. He's saying, Jesus, no, if you are the Messiah, how can you go and be killed? And Jesus says, rather bluntly it seems, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think Jesus is really identifying Peter as Satan. And in some ways, maybe we should think of Satan less as a personified being, and more as that part of Peter's mind, that part of yours and my minds, that views the world through the lenses of our own cultural conditioning. For Peter, he's been conditioned to believe that the coming of the Messiah will bring about the reign of God and the restoration of Israel. This is inconsistent with Jesus' vision of suffering and death. And Jesus begins to invite his disciples
to follow him.
And he says it'll be like this. Firstly, you must deny yourself. Then take up your cross and follow me. Now, we have heard these words so many times. And one of the problems with the Revised Standard Edition of the Bible, or the King James, or whatever the translation is that we are most familiar with, we become anesthetized by the words through the frequency of their hearing, and we find it very difficult to penetrate to their meaning. So we hear these words of Jesus, and we think, yes, yes, yes. But how does it connect with our lives? What does it mean? Well, we never get as far as asking ourselves what it means to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. And I find it very valuable to go to a translation of the Bible called The Message, and some of you will know of it. And The Message describes itself like this. The Message is a contemporary rendering of the Bible, crafted to present its tone, rhythm, and events and ideas in everyday language. And so, these words that we hear as Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me, become in the Message translation, then Jesus went to work on his disciples. And he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. On the way, don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. And self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. And like a knife, the Message translation slices away layer upon layer of our own self-protections from the real meaning of Jesus' call to the denial of self. And what self-denial means is to recognize that we are not the ones in the driver's seat. Following Jesus is not about our exercising our free will from a smorgasbord of heroic choices. We moralize the words of Scripture as a way of keeping them from getting inside us. We moralize them when we believe that we have understood and that that understanding confers on us a superior moral and spiritual position from which we can then sit in judgment upon others. We spiritualize the words of Scripture to keep them from penetrating into our deepest consciousness. And we do that when we hear these words as an invitation to some kind of heroic struggle, that some kind of path of suffering that we willingly take upon ourselves. Any conception of the path of suffering by us is an indication that we have probably not completely understood Jesus' words. And as Matthew Skinner puts it, it's more than suffering as part of the human condition. We all suffer. What Jesus is talking about here is a very particular kind of suffering. that we only encounter when we seriously give up control and allow ourselves to be led by God. You know that label on the bottle of wine from the Surgeon General, and it says the drinking of alcohol may seriously damage your health. And you know how we read it, and then we just go on and drink the contents of the bottle anyway. I want to kind of offer a psychologized view of what Jesus is talking about, but I want to give us a warning, because the psychologization of biblical language can seriously damage your spiritual health. But like drinking the bottle of wine, I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus is talking about the ego. The ego is that part of us which has the responsibility for managing the negotiation between the inner world and the outer world. And we as a culture are a very ego-driven culture. And our very conception of the ego is that it is me somehow standing in complete isolation from everyone else around me. And in this way, our culture forms us and shapes the ego to be robust and autonomously functioning. And around our egos is a very thick, like a very thick rubber membrane. And given the society in which we have to live and make our way, we need that very thick rubber membrane because we have to be extremely resilient and self-sufficient. I can contrast this to a different kind of culture where the ego is really very permeable, because the identity of the individual is not something that resides inside them, but it exists in their relationships with other people. I am someone's son or daughter. I am a member of such and such family. I am a member of this social or ethnic grouping. So the sense of identity comes from this extended sense and network of relationships. And so given the particular nature of the way we as Western Americans function, we have to hear Jesus addressing us about our addiction to individualism. And when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, he's calling us not to a life of privation, but he's calling us to a life whereby we deny that way of living that says it's all about my choice, my desire. As Matthew Skinner puts it, more than moving forward into new paths in the post-Labor Day autumn, we peer into the transitions and discover that we belong to one another. And this flies in the face of all our cultural conditioning. And so, in a sense, Jesus is saying what he is saying to Peter. He's saying to us, he's saying, put the temptation to see yourselves as separate behind you. And begin to live your life in a way that makes room
for other people. That is what it means for us to deny ourselves, because be under no illusion. To embark on this deeply countercultural process will involve us in suffering and loss.
And Jesus goes on to talk about winning and losing life.
What does it mean to get everything that you desire? What does it mean to get everything that you want and still find that the thing that your heart most deeply desires eludes you? I defy anybody sitting here this morning to tell me that that is not the experience of life. Because we again fall into the mistake of thinking that we can provide ourselves with what we need. And the spiritual life becomes a lifelong process of self-assertion and self-improvement.
The Message puts it like this: what good would it do to get everything you want and to lose you, the real you? And so, going back to a kind of psychological understanding, in psychology, particularly the variety of known as depth psychology, the psychology of Freud and Jung and all those kind of clever people, a distinction is made between a false self and a true self. And the ego is the part of us that presents us with the false self. And the false self is very skilled, extremely skilled, at negotiating through the demands of life. It has to be, and it serves us very well in that function. But to identify with the false self, with the ego, is to miss that deeper experience of connection to the true self. And I suppose this is as close as psychological language can come to this understanding of the soul. We can gain our life, said Jesus, and we can still lose our soul. And so in our response to this gospel this morning, we look around us and we see the culture in which we live and have been shaped and formed. And there is something that I think of as popular American Christianity, which is that very loud voice that is full of moral certitude and spiritual piety, and which proclaims that all you have to do is say that I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and therefore, having said the formula, you are saved. And salvation is seen as something that is a personal characteristic that belongs to me individually through the strength and the wisdom of my self-assertion, my faith. And we as Episcopalians stand firmly in resistance against that way of thinking. Because we are Christians of the Anglican tradition, and the Anglican tradition is an ancient transmission of historic Catholic Christianity. And that means that we believe that we encounter God chiefly when we gather together. That God speaks to us primarily in the context of our life of worship. We believe that
it is those things that we hold in common that God uses to communicate to us through.
Unlike some Christian traditions, we don't have a confession of faith, a list of 59 points, although we do have the 39 articles, but we don't really believe those. We don't tick them off and sign on the bottom line at the end. We have a book of common prayer. Common prayer. Which is the reorganization of the Bible for the purposes of worship. It is our worship that we hold in common. It is our common prayer, our participation in the endless cycle of the church's prayer, which we can plug into when we say morning or evening prayer. And today, with the electronic revolution, we have apps on our iPhones and Androids and iPads, and we can carry the Book of Common Prayer wherever we go. We can participate in the common prayer of the life of God's people, because that is what it means to participate in the life of the community known as the baptized. And as Episcopalians, we are baptized not into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not into a personal salvation. Baptism is not a ticket into heaven. We are baptized into membership of and participation within the body of Christ in this world. And it's through our membership and our participation together that we discover what it means to belong to one another. Now, for Jesus, fidelity to God meant taking the path of the cross. For Matthew and his community, discipleship meant risking persecution by standing out against the power of the religious system of Imperial Rome. And for us, discipleship must mean to stand together in opposition to a value system that consigns us to the experience of isolated individualism. And here at St. Martin's Church, we are a community on a journey. We say that every Sunday. We remind ourselves every Sunday that we are here as a community in order to travel the road of that journey. And we affirm each Sunday that we are a community of seekers in search of that for which we most long. And in our tradition, we discover that this is not a journey, and this is not a process of seeking that we do by ourselves. We do it in the company of one another. And while our longing remains inarticulate, this morning's gospel sheds a little light on an aspect of it, which is our desire to find fulfillment in relationships in which we make room for one another. And as we allow Jesus to take the wheel, to let Jesus do the leading, our attachment to our ego-driven self loosens, and a spaciousness opens up within us and between us that has genuine room for one another. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving your true self. none of us individually is saved. That's not a bleak Calvinist message. That's just simply a recognition that it is the community that is saved. And we are baptized into participation in the life of the saving and cross-bearing community of Christ in the world. And so as we journey soon into the new beginnings of post-Labor Day autumn, what will it mean to deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow Jesus? More certainly than giving up a few things, more than suffering as part of the human condition, more even than moving forward on new paths, peering into autumn's transitions, we discover that we belong to one another.